Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And the reason that I said to Warren that that was a perfect song is because what we're going to study today is glory. Glory, glory, glory. And it's a pretty cool word. It has, you know, a few different meanings or shadings of meanings. But we're going to go to chapter 8. Did I say that? Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And it says, let's read verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also, what? Glorified together. How cool is that? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So those are great verses. We're going to be glorified together with Jesus Christ. He did all the heavy lifting, but when he comes back, we're glorified with him. And the word glorified together is sundoxazo. It means to receive glory with. And the word glory is the word doxa. And it means renown, brilliance, glory, honor, splendor, brightness, things like that. And so we're going to be glorified together with Christ. When? In the future, at the gathering, right? And at that time, it says that all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, we may not necessarily think that we're so glorious at times or whatever. You know, they talk about glory, with soldiers in war. I don't think there's anything glorious about war. It's pretty horrible. But, you know, the heroes are glorified and esteemed and lauded and put on a pedestal. But we're going to be glorified, not because we're heroes in the senses world necessarily, but because we have Holy Spirit within us and we believed in Jesus Christ. How great is that? Let's go to Isaiah. Of course, there's so many uses of glory. We're not even going to touch on probably a tenth of them. Isaiah 66, last chapter of Isaiah. And you have to read and look because sometimes it has different nuances of meanings or whatever. You know, in the Old Testament, it talked about the glory of God, you know, when they went into the tabernacle and it was a bright light. Or Moses, when he went up on the mountain, he came down and, you know, he shined brightly. It was called glory. So they had to put a veil over his, put a sack over his head because they couldn't look at him because it was so bright. So, you know, that glory has to do with brightness, but it also has to do with great honor. So here in chapter 5, it says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that, 66 verse 5. Obviously, Isaiah is written to Israel, but here it's speaking about people that believe him. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. You know, you guys that really respect that word, that honor that word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So, that's a pretty interesting verse. those people that believed God were being ridiculed by the ones that didn't believe. And so they talked about the glory of the Lord. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1. In verse 10, says, when he shall come, he being Jesus Christ, right? Coming back. When he shall come to be glorified, where? In his saints. That's us. He'll be glorified in his saints. He'll be revered. He'll be honored in his saints. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You know, the reason we're going to be glorified and why he's going to be glorified in us is because we believed. That wasn't really hard, was it?
No.
And yet God puts a great value on that believing in Jesus Christ. What a cool thing that is. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith or believing with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says here that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. You know, and it's talking about, you know, our walk, as we walk and we adhere to the word, Jesus Christ is glorified in us. That's a pretty great thing. And ye in him. You know, we're glorified in him because we believed in him and we esteem him and respect him and love him and honor him. Let's go to Matthew 25. Jesus Christ spoke of glory. Verse 31, we're going to start. Matthew 25. So we see that we're going to be glorified together with Christ, and there's glory that will be revealed in us. We saw that Christ will be glorified in us and us in him. And verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his what?
Glory.
Now, that's not referring to the gathering together. That's referring to when he comes back the second time after he has gathered the church and he comes back with his angels and with us. And that's when he sits on his throne, and it's a throne of glory. He'll come back in his glory, and we're going to come back with him, and he's going to be seated upon the throne of glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Obviously not literally what it's those that will follow him and adhere to his rule and those that oppose him. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, the king being Jesus Christ, shall answer and say, and then verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of thee, these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Isn't that cool? You know, so our acts of kindness, you never know how God sees it, you know, and how it just is going to be recognized in the future. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Now there's another side to this coin. Every coin has two sides. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 20. Okay? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. From him, referring to God, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who's without excuse? Mankind is without excuse. Because if he just looks at the creation, it's obvious that there was a God, that there was an order, there was a creator, there was a plan. It's so incredibly perfect, which, you know, all of you know that, but it's great sometimes to tell somebody that, you know, that evolution is silly and doesn't really make sense. And, you know, just look at the way everything is ordered and how it works together and how amazing nature is even. Even though it's been screwed up a little, it's still amazing, isn't it? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You know, even though they saw this and it was obvious, they didn't glorify him as God. And they weren't thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, they were vain in their what? Their logic, their reasonings. Oh, we're so smart. So man comes from apes, and apes come from this, and, you know, all that other silly stuff. And, you know, all of you have heard of Herbert Hoover. He was president before Roosevelt in the 20s. And the reason he got elected president was he became famous because he did something, I forget, in Asia somewhere where there was this great famine. And he was an engineer of some sort. And there was this whole thing back in the 20s. They were called technocrats. And they thought technology could solve all the problems of the world. They were wrong. But, I mean, they do solve problems, but they also sometimes create even worse problems. So anyway, why did I go there? Oh, because of imaginations, you know. This guy was lauded as this great technocrat, and he was going to solve the country's problems, and then the Great Depression happened, and they threw him out. Because he couldn't figure that out. Well, that was predictable. So their heart was darkened, they were unthankful, and their imaginations were foolish, and their heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because they didn't glorify God. We glorify God. You know, we know that God is the one that created the heavens and the earth. We're the ones that know that he sent his son to save the world, which needs so much saving. What a great thing. So we glorify him, and we are thankful. We're thankful in our lives for everything he has done, everything he has told us. We are to glorify God in our lives. He has and will glorify his son, Jesus Christ, and we will be glorified together with him and in him. Let's go to Romans 15. You know, how do we glorify him? Well, we honor him in our life. That's how we glorify him. We honor him. We adhere to his word. We live for him. In chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation," or comfort, you could put comfort in for consolation, "grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, that's pretty cool, huh? How do we glorify God? With one heart and with one mind. You know, we're like-minded on what? God's word, right? How we understand him and how we see him. "Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." You know, he did that when Jesus Christ received us as his brethren when we got born again. It was to the glory of God because God sent him. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers," meaning, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, "and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. So, what a great thing. The word laud is another word, but it doesn't mean, it's not the same word as glorify, but it means to what? To show great respect and honor. So we do it with unity of purpose and with one mouth. And one of the things we do is we receive one another, meaning we accept one another. We accept one another as, you know, fellow believers and children of God, joint heirs together with Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. This is after they healed the guy at the temple gate, and he's speaking to all the people. You know, it says, verse 12, it says, and when Peter saw it, he answered the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, that the healing of the lame man? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though we, by our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus. And why is he talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because he's talking to people from Israel, right? There's no Gentiles at this point. There's only Jews, and they're the first ones that get the chance to believe. And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So it was God that glorified his Son, and he glorified him by raising him from the dead. In verse 16 it says, in his name through believing or faith, in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness or perfect wholeness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. What a great thing. So, God glorified his son. He glorified him in many ways. He always honored him. You know, always answered his prayers. He always told him exactly what to do to, so he would show the power of God and be able to declare God and to fulfill all the prophecies and promises. Let's go to John chapter 12. Chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. It says in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Greeks would probably be Greek-speaking Judeans, those that had, you know, decided that they enjoyed the Greek culture and the Greek language. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. You know, went up the chain of command, I guess. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, so he's given them this little talk, and I'm sure they didn't really understand what he was talking about. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. And the word honor is another word that sometimes is translated glory or glorify. It's the word timeo, and it means to hold worthy or give great honor or value to. So it says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the people therefore stood by and heard it, that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. That's pretty cool. So anyway, he was glorified, and he was glorified by God because he did what God told him to do. Let's go over to the next page, I guess, chapter 13, verse 31. Should get there fast, I think. It says, therefore, when he was gone, this is at the time of the Last Supper, and when he was gone means Judas. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. You know, God was glorified in him because Jesus Christ did what God wanted him to do, and he carried out his word to save the world. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. He's going to glorify God. And he glorified God when he raised him from the dead, right? And he ascended into heaven, a seat at the right hand of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. This Paul and Barnabas were doing their thing. I think they're in, where are they in this? Thessalonica or somewhere. Anyway, wherever they were, they waxed bold. And it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, speaking to the Judeans, right? They would go to the synagogues first when they went into a city. But seeing ye have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement. Well, you guys don't want to listen to us, so you've determined that you're unworthy of eternal life. Wow, that's a shot in the heart.
Yeah.
Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You know, they glorified the word of the Lord, that gospel concerning, the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. They glorified it. They said, wow, this is the greatest thing we've ever heard. You remember the first time you ever heard the word rightly divided? Maybe you had that feeling like, wow, I never saw this. I never understood this. This is so cool. This is so great. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. That's what they did. They glorified the word that God sent them. Chapter 3 of Philippians. This also has to do with the return. It says in verse 20, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, you know, what we're told. We're to always be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. who shall change our vile bodies. We don't always think of them as vile, but God says they're vile. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're going to be changed and we're going to have a glorious body. That means it's going to be really cool. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be bright. It's going to be brilliant. How great is that? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Pay attention. Verse 1. If this is a fun teaching, isn't it? I mean, just cool things to think about. We're going to be glorified together with him. We're going to have a body that's glorious like his body. You know, as we walk in life, we glorify God and Jesus Christ. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a great thing to look forward to, huh? What a great thing to think about. You know, we're going to appear with him in glory. Let's go back to chapter 1. You may not even have to turn the page. Who knows? Or you might. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's, you know, God's prayer for us. You know, that we're filled with knowledge and spiritual understanding with all wisdom. That we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, that's cool, to be fruitful in every good work. Yeah. You know, sometimes we do things and we're not so fruitful because, you know, maybe we don't listen to God or you know, we try to do it ourselves. Yeah. But when we listen to God and we're doing good works, we're doing God's work, then we're going to be fruitful. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, that's just a great thing. He's taking care of us. His desire is for us to be blessed. Anyway, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to read out of the Working Translation. And we're going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to read the Walter's translation. Are we beginning again to command ourselves? This is Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, and he's coming back to the Corinthians. He says, do we need to commend ourselves? Do we need a commendation? We do not need, as some do, epistles of commendation to you from you, do we? You know, we don't need to be commended. You know, we don't need to have somebody saying, yeah, these guys are the official representatives of this or that. You are our epistle written in our hearts, being known and read by all people, being made manifest that you are Christ's epistle ministered to by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in stone tables, but in a fleshly heart tables. We have such confidence through Christ toward God. Not that we are competent from ourselves to consider anything from ourselves, but our competency is from God. In the King James, it's sufficiency, right? But here he says competent or competency. In other words, God is giving them the ability and the things to do so that they can minister to the people. Verse 6, who also made us competent to be ministers of a new testament or a new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. In fact, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If the ministry of death, which was engraved in letters of stones, referring to what? The Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments on the tablets, occurred with such glory that the sons of Israel were not able to look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which is now made inactive. Those laws and those laws written on the stone by the finger of God, right? And when Moses received it, his face shone so brightly, the glory of his face was so bright, they couldn't look at him. Then how will the ministry of the Spirit not be even more glorious? The word of God that we have been given, how can it not be more glorious? In fact, there is a glory in the ministry of condemnation than the ministry of justice. Justness abounds much more glory. So if there's glory in the ministry of condemnation, the Old Testament, and that's what it was all about, right? You know, if you do this, you're sinning, and if you do that, you're sinning, and you got to pay for this, and you got to pay for that. You know, it was continual, and it was a glorious because it was from God to them. It was the first time they ever had anything like that, and it was glorious. But it said, well, how much more is the ministry of justice, of righteousness, and it abounds with much more glory. As a matter of fact, that which has been made glorious has not been made glorious in this respect, because the glory that exceeds it, you know, that Old Testament glory, relative to the glory that we have, wasn't glorious at all. So if that which is made inactive was with glory, then that which remains is much more glorious. Therefore, having such a hope, and we saw all that stuff about the hope, right? We're going to be glorified together with him, and he's going to come in his glory, and he's going to sit on his throne in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and not as Moses put a veil upon his face so the sons of Israel could not continually look intently at that which is now made inactive. However, their thinking processes were hardened, for until this present day, the same veil which is made inactive in Christ remains not unveiled to them in the reading of the Old Testament. You know, they didn't see through the Old Testament that, you know, Christ was coming. They didn't see the grace and the glory of what God was going to send to them, what he was going to give to them. So they couldn't see past it. Even until this present day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies upon their heart. However, whenever it, the heart, turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Whenever somebody turns to Christ and believes, that veil is removed. And you know, if you remember, you know, when you got Holy Spirit, how the scriptures opened up to you, how different it was, how the great understanding we had. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you know, we have freedom in our hearts. You know, we're not bound by the laws of the Old Testament. But we're not bound in this life. You know, we have freedom. We understand. So as we, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are all transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. Remember, well, some of you remember, we had that class that time, and Walter Cummins would talk about, you looked in a mirror, and what did he say? You see, behold the glory of the Lord. You know, when we look at ourselves in a mirror, it's the glory of the Lord. When we look at each other, we behold the glory of the Lord. What a great thing, you know, that God has glorified us. And we look forward to that glory and a greater glory. We're going to have a glorious body. We're going to have a glorious return with Jesus Christ. And we're going to be with him when he's glorified as King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he sits on his glorious throne. And we're going to be right there with him glorified. So, Father God, we thank you for that. Thank you for loving us the way you do and how you've given us so many wonderful, beautiful, great promises to look forward to. And that we can glorify you every day in our hearts and in our lives. That we honor you and bless you and your Son, Jesus Christ. How we just glorify you and him and your word. That we esteem it properly in our hearts so that we can walk with you and talk with you. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.